All right, as Anil mentioned earlier, we are in just a short series for 3 weeks. Thought it would be a good interlude following our series on Revelation. And, you know, as you get to the end of Revelation, you realize how dire things are. And so many of these things are things future. And for those of us who keep up with current events, you feel the darkness that's in our world. You also know that Scripture says that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? There is this dimming, this reduction in faith as time goes on. In fact, another verse says that if he had not shortened the time, would there be anyone? Which is really dire. And so I think that it's incumbent upon us to ask the question, what is the cost of following Jesus? And to kind of do a review and asking ourselves that, because as things get tougher and as they get darker in the world, we need to be aware of our commitment and what we've bought into. Are we willing to go the distance? Are we willing to go to the end and finish the job of being a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so this series is going to be on this, and the first one, which is today, is forsaking all. The cost of following Jesus, forsaking all. Next week will be the cost of following Jesus, sacrificing time, attention, and energy. And then the third one will be the cost of following Jesus, suffering with Jesus. And as we're talking about suffering with Jesus, you know, I was supposed to go to Lviv with Samaritan's Purse, and there's two teams there. And if you read the news this morning, Russia lobbed 4 missiles over onto Lviv. Those teams are in danger. So just pray for them. Just remember to pray for them. There's a lot of stuff going on. So today we're going to be looking at the cost of following Jesus, forsaking all. We're going to be looking at three things: assessing the cost, valuing the cost, and paying for the cost. And I had a fourth one there, but I didn't use it. So we're going to be looking at assessing the cost first. But again, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we so value the work of the Spirit in directing us into all truth, convicting of sin, and reminding us of Jesus. We pray that you would help us to learn of you and learn from you, that it would not be me speaking, but your Spirit speaking to each one of us, that we might learn deep and wonderful things and truths about yourself. And so we ask your blessing on this time in Christ's name. Amen. As most things in life, there's a cost associated with obtaining something, isn't there? You know, whether you're looking at buying an object, buying a thing in a store, whether you're buying travel tickets for train, ship, boat, whatever, there's a price to be paid. There's also a price to be paid if you're going to give time to do something. You're going to repaint your house. There's a price. How much time are you going to have to put into it to do it? So there's a cost. So the first question that we want to ask regarding assessing the cost is, what does it cost? And I've called this the due diligence. It's easy to ask this question about material things, but we don't tend to think of this kind of question in terms of spiritual things, and in particular, following Jesus. What is the cost? To be frank, this question is one that really needs to be asked about following Jesus. What is the cost, the true cost of following Jesus? Just like assessing the cost of something before we jump in and buy it, we need to do our due diligence to assess what the true cost is of that, what all is involved. And when we talk about due diligence, if you're not familiar with the term, it means to assess the value or worth of something and then decide if it's worth the price or cost before you make a commitment or take a plunge into it. It's doing the due diligence of looking into, analyzing, hitting all the buttons that need to be punched to verify whether you're going on best knowledge. So when it comes to simple things, we kind of don't even do due diligence. Like, you know, if you go to the store and they've advertised a dozen eggs for $20, you go, sorry, I'm going somewhere else. Or, you know, if you go to a gas station over here and it says $100 a gallon, these people are gouging. Not that we won't get there with this inflationary trend that we're going through right now. Because, I mean, the prices are crazy. I couldn't believe that eggs are up to $3.56 a dozen over at Walmart when I was getting them for 92 cents. Seems like just a couple months ago. So on those things, it's kind of, you know, you kind of can tell by the price whether that's a good price or not. But when it comes to more serious things, more valuable things, like you're going to buy a home and it's listed for $350,000, you're not going to just go, oh, that's a good price, I'm going to buy it. You're going to do your due diligence and you're going to investigate it. And you're going to make decisions based on the information. You're going to hopefully get an inspector, that, you know, you'll get a termite inspection, a home inspection. You're going to see if the footings are solid or not. And you are going to make your assessment of that value carefully based on all that information, plus, you know, things like what size, amenities, age, condition, location, features, you know, all these kind of things. There's an investigation that goes into it. But when it comes to salvation and following Jesus, a lot of people don't think in those terms, that there needs to be due diligence, there needs to be an assessment, there needs to be an analysis of this, because we are talking about something of astronomical proportions in value. It's so valuable, you're talking about salvation, that we really need to assess it. The tricky part is assessing the hidden expenses that are not immediately observable, just like in a house. That's why you get a professional, or you spend time and do deep inspection to detect these things. But when it comes to the cost of following Jesus, there are both the immediate upfront costs of following him and then the ongoing or the unpredictable or unforeseen costs that come up. And, you know, in the business world, they'll put aside funds for the unexpected and try to project out what is the possible upper limit of what we would need as reserves in case of a situation. And so in following Jesus, a lot of people don't think in those terms when they start out on their journey and they assess the cost of following Jesus. It's like, they don't even think about it. Like, what if I fall into this particular situation? Like, what if I fell in the hands of ISIS and they want to lop off my head? What's that going to do to my faith? Where can I honestly assess my fear factor in that and my trust factor? Where am I going to be? If I get cancer, where am I going to be in my faith? Assessing the cost is looking down the road and saying, what are the jeopardies? What are the hazards that could challenge my faith so deeply that they might shake me in my walk and my following Christ? It's happened to a lot of people. I don't know if you know the name Templeton, John Templeton. This gentleman was a premier evangelist along with Billy Graham. They were teammates. He was actually the better of the two men and more effective in preaching the gospel. But there came a point in his life when he encountered horrendous human suffering of such a degree that he could not reconcile in his heart how a good God could allow such suffering. And it drove a wedge of doubt between him and God, and that doubt burgeoned into unbelief, turning away from God. So much so that he aggressively tried to pursue Billy Graham and dissuade him from believing in God. It's incredible. It's an incredible story. But the point is this, that there are things in the road down the way in the course of life that we can encounter that if we did not estimate the cost, we did not calculate the cost, it will knock us off our game, so to speak. It will knock us out. because you didn't count the cost. What are those extremes? What is the extreme limit of possible damage and loss, just like a company is estimating it? Think about what are those things that might challenge you and deal with it early. Process it. Don't wait until it hits you. Process it. What if my spouse were to divorce me and I were crushed? How am I going to handle that? These what-if scenarios. Am I prepared? Am I trusting God enough that through any circumstance of life, He is sufficient for me? Someone put it this way: salvation will cost you your life to receive and cost you again and again to live out. That's that idea of the initial cost, but then there's ongoing costs and there's surprise costs to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are following Jesus simply for what they can get out of it, get out of Him, won't stick around when the going gets tough. When God's ways conflict with our own way, we will feel betrayed by the shallow, me-first faith that we've bought into. If we have not counted the cost of following Jesus, we will turn away at the first winds of adversity, sacrifice, and suffering, and find something else to gratify our selfish desires. When these leanings come, we soon find out that Jesus isn't who we thought He was. We may have thought He's a welfare program. He's going to give me all the things I want. But we soon find out that no, Jesus is a warfare program. It's a spiritual battle that's ongoing till the day we die. And that's what we've signed on to. And we tend to face adversity and then opt out if it's not easy. Like the Jerusalem masses in Jesus' day, the cheering crowd became the jeering crowd when the cost was too high. Went from cheering to jeering. So let's look at Luke 14, 28 to 33. Because here we're going to see that salvation will cost you your life to receive. And it'll show you about the assessing, the counting of the cost. Luke 14, 28 through 33, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Then the second story, or what king going to war to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask conditions of peace. This is Jesus talking about assessing the cost of following him. According to Jesus, what is the cost of following him? Well, it's really in the very next verse. He says, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So what's the cost that Jesus says is the cost of following him? Everything. Everything. So let's go back and dissect a little bit. The first example shows Jesus comparing the cost of following Jesus to a person who wants to build a tower. Now, you got to understand that back in the day, a tower was a secure place. They just weren't, I just want this tall observation thing. No, a tower was your fortress. It was your safe house. So that when an enemy came, you could go up into it. You had reserves up in the rooms in the top. There's such a way you could pour hot oil or you could defend yourself until they're discouraged and leave, but they could never get you. And you could hold out till the enemy went away. So it was a protection. And it was a safe place. And so here, this one wants this impregnable, safe place to take refuge in times of danger from an enemy. What was required? Well, plenty of resources and probably plenty of money, because you had to build a very formidable foundation to hold that huge structure, put all those rocks together and build that thing. And so there had to be an accurate assessment of the in the planning and the cost to make sure that when you prepared for it, you had enough to go through to the end and finish it. It wasn't some kind of weekend project. And so what is the point that Jesus is making in this illustration, and what is his emphasis? Well, look at verses 28, 29, and 31. Notice the word finish, whether he has enough to finish it. You see that right here. And how about in 29? Was not able to finish. So 28, finish it. 29, not able to finish. And 30, not able to finish. So Jesus says that getting to the end point is the important thing. That counting the cost has everything to do with arriving at the end point, the completion point, that you've successfully terminated the plan. That's the goal. The point Jesus is making is the foolishness of starting into something and not finishing. And for his purposes, his point is, it is foolish to start following the Lord Jesus if you're not prepared to take the total cost to go the distance and complete what you've started. It's an absolute mockery to start following Jesus but never to have assessed and prepared for the total cost to go through to the end. Failure to assess the cost will result in a monument and a testament of a failed life of going only partway with Jesus, which will be evident just like the evident of a person that has a half-built tower sitting there as a monument to their failed attempt. So it is with those who start to follow Jesus but don't calculate and prepare for their spiritual capital to go to the finish. In the second illustration, we have a king or a ruler of a territory who's going to battle against an opponent with twice size the army of his own. The numbers are daunting, but look at verse 31. What king goes to a battle against another king and does not sit down first and consider whether he is able? Consider whether he is able. Make the plans. Make the assessment. Is he able? Now, the odds are terrible, aren't they? It's 2-1. The enemy has twice as many soldiers as he has. Well, on numbers, that looks, well, there's not a chance. But follow this reasoning. So let's say that he thinks something like this. Though I have fewer soldiers than my enemy, I have a better trained and better equipped army that will have a 4-1 kill ratio in combat against my enemy. Even with the enemy having twice the size army, my military superiority would enable complete victory with a maximum loss of 5,000 soldiers, but the enemy's soldiers would be completely lost out, would be totally lost, 4-1. They would all be destroyed, and I'd lose half my army. But the enemy's surrender will probably come far short of that maximum number of casualties. So because he may assess the ability of his troops against the sheer numbers, it's not numbers that win, but it's skill and tactics and armaments and all the rest. So the calculation is important, and taking in all the factors is important. And that's the point about counting the cost with Jesus, is bringing in these factors, assessing these things. But notice, Jesus does not give an illustration of the king doing what I just postulated. But in his example, Jesus says that this king did not count the cost. He was not prepared. He goes to battle unprepared. And there is a disastrous consequence for his doing it. And what is that consequence? The consequence is that on the way, panic hits him. The sheer realization of the truth that there is no way he can win with his 10,000 men hits him. And so he immediately decides to switch over to plan B before they even engage in the first skirmish. He says, I'm going to make peace with him. In other words, to put that in spiritual terms, he started out seeing the enemy, Satan, as a hostile enemy that needed to be fought. But because of the superior strength of the enemy, he fears and he says, I'm going to have a detente. I'm going to accommodate. I'm going to submit and make peace with the enemy. And that's what happens when a person starts with the Lord Jesus and encounters something and then stop following because it's too forceful. Let me give you some examples. It might be the power or the might or the strength of persuasion or pressure in a university against God because you're being harassed and you're among fellow students and the pressure's so much you cave. It may be the pressure to get a job in the sciences and you have to buy in to their philosophies and their view on evolution and you cave. It may be, as I mentioned in Templeton's example, that a force of strong doubt enters in your heart after you've seen horrific human suffering. Or it might be the enemy's attack through divorce, a job loss, death, disease, or someone close to you walking away from God, or someone committing suicide. It can be a combination of things, but the net effect will be that that person will accommodate and submit to the enemy instead of continuing to follow faithfully. The enemy of our souls. Notice the next verse, verse 33. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's an interesting verse following these two examples. These two were calculating on their resources. But Jesus says, likewise. This is Jesus' conclusion statement that ties everything together for the two illustrations. Likewise means what? In the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as the two illustrations, as the two individuals. The one wanted to be protected against the enemy by building a protective structure. The other wanted to defeat the enemy. Jesus is saying that anyone who says that they are following Jesus but has never forsaken or renounced all, never calculated the expense, is a spiritual failure like these two individuals in the illustrations. They were failures. And he says, bluntly, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's got to be one of those hard sayings of Jesus that really take processing. You can't just take that easily. That is a superlative statement of superlative degree. It's all. All means all, not partial, not some, not whatever you want. It's all. If Jesus said to you, I want you to put everything you own into the offering plate tomorrow or next Sunday, all, not one shred. Yeah. In fact, my all means your kids too. That's huge. And you've got to wrap your mind around it and understand what he's saying. And so, for me, you know, when I encountered this kind of material and these things scripture, it strikes me because it challenges my fundamental understanding of where was my starting point. What did I understand? What did I understand about the magnitude of what a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and following him was going to involve? How expensive is it for me to really follow him? That's what it challenges me about. So what is the final tab? What's the bottom line that we get the takeaway from this assessing the cost of following Jesus? What is the answer to the question, what does it cost? Well, we know, don't we? The answer is it will cost everything. It'll cost me everything. Did you hear that? Everything. All. Not just something, not a thing, but everything. I must forsake all in order to follow Jesus. There are no exceptions, there's no excuses, there's no exemptions. Either I make a full assessment of the cost of following Jesus and go forward fully prepared and committed to go through to the end, or I go half-cocked and fail when the tough times come. That's what he's saying through these examples. The second thing you need to look at in counting the cost is valuing the cost. So, like in anything, somebody will set a price on something, and you have to determine, is it valuable? Is it really that value? And so there's the question, is it worth the cost? This is the value analysis that you have to get into. Is it worth the cost? We've determined that the cost is forsaking all. Now comes the valuation stage where we seek to know if following Jesus is worth the price. Back to the analogy of buying something. Once I have clarity on the cost, I need to determine the worth. The value of what I'm wanting, I have to say, is it worth what I will pay for it? Whether buying a house, an antique, or a souvenir in a foreign bazaar where I barter for it, like I've done in places, I have to believe in the inherent value of the item if I'm going to go forward. Because I'm certainly not going to commit to paying a price I don't believe in. No one does. So let's answer the question, is it worth the cost? Is following Jesus worth the cost of forsaking all? Or am I out of here? It's not worth it. That's the fundamental question. Is it worth forsaking all? To answer the question, I want us to look at Jesus' valuation. And then secondly, I want to look at some Old Testament characters and their valuations. So to do this, let's look at Matthew 13, 44 through 46. These are two parables or stories, one of the hidden treasure and the other of the pearl of great price. This is what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found the one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You can't help but notice that in both these examples, there is this absolute discovery of something of absolute value so great that it merits selling everything they had to generate what they needed for it. Jesus wanted that point clear. He sells all that he has and buys the field. He sells all that he had and bought it. The buy-in is giving up everything else just to have that. Everything else. My jet ski, my motorcycle, my work equipment, my everything. What? It's that valuable. I don't know how I can relate to that. I don't know how we can relate to that. because we, you know, there's nothing in life that most of us encounter that we feel so attracted to that we will make huge sacrifices. I've got to get it. But that's the picture. The picture is that it is so desirable that this treasure that the Lord Jesus Christ offers us is so desirable that we wouldn't want anything else to be held back. We want to put all in order to get it. What is Jesus' valuation of the kingdom of heaven, i.e. salvation and following Jesus? His valuation is that it's the greatest value. And so valuable, it's worth selling all to acquire it. Everything, all to get this treasure. Jesus wasn't trying to sell a prosperity doctrine and give us wise financial advice. That's not what he was saying in this. He was teaching us on the valuable treasure that he offers to everyone to come and follow him. This treasure of salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, sonship, fellowship with God, just to name a few of the aspects of this incalculable treasure. It's no wonder missionary Jim Elliot penned these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He's no fool. He's no fool to sell it all to buy the one thing to secure and get eternal life. You're not a fool. You are the most smart person out there. I often thought about that first example of the treasure hidden in the field. That's interesting. Either it was a mineral resource or it was somebody that way back he knows that, you know, put something there and it's been there and nobody's found it. So only the field owner can claim it, so he buys the field. And that is just smart. There's nothing dishonest about what he did. He had no responsibility to inform what he had found to the owner. It wasn't the owner's until the owner discovered it. He discovered it. The owner could have gone looking for something, but it wasn't attuned to that. You have to be looking to find the treasure. And when you look deeply at the Lord Jesus Christ and discover what a treasure he is, it becomes infinitely valuable to you. I now want to turn to some Old Testament examples. Look at Noah. Think about Noah. Noah could have done so many other things, but he spends all this time obeying God, building an ark, and being mocked, ridiculed by his culture and society around him. He took and they heaped insults against him constantly, but he was willing to put his life on the line to obtain God's salvation. What about Daniel? His willingness to die for the faith, that was giving it all. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same way, to be thrown in the fiery den. Daniel in the lion's den did not count his life precious, but said, I'm willing to lay it on the line because I've got the treasure. I'm not giving it up. And here's one you may not think about, but think about Rahab. Think about this prostitute woman in Jericho. When the spies came, you don't normally think about this, but what she did was high treason against her culture, her city, her people. If they had discovered that she had lied and hidden the spies, she would have been executed. No mercy. She literally had put her life on the line because she knew that the treasure that they had that was being offered to her, that she could have salvation because the God of Israel was the true living God. And she put her life on the line. If you've ever read the book Foxes Book of Martyrs. That also tells you of many, many people who put their lives on the line, counted the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Great, great stories. They valued the treasure of following Jesus even to the point of the cross and dying. Well, our third one is paying the cost. Paying the cost. And the question here is, how do I pay? What is the payment form? When you buy something, they want you to pay. Oh, it's going to be credit card. It's going to be cash. It's going to be check. It's going to be ACH transfer, wire. Give the instructions. How do we pay? How do I pay for following Jesus? Paying the cost makes it sound like a works-based thing, but it's not. So don't get me wrong here. Just so someone's mind isn't wandering into heresy, I'm not talking about works-based salvation or earning salvation here. Paying the cost makes it sound like that, but it's not the intention. What is meant by paying the cost, or how do we pay for it, is meant the meeting of God's terms or requirements for following Jesus. From the passages we've been looking at, we already have the answer, which is what? We must forsake all. That's the cost. That's what we have to pay, is we have to give it all up. Just like those that bought the pearl and bought the field, they had to, everything, all those resources they brought to the table. We must be all in to the last cent, the last thread, the last morsel, the last drop of blood, the last breath we have. It is a total forsaking of everything that I could claim for myself. Think about it. It means I forsake my own logic. I forsake my own resources. I forsake my own abilities. Forsake my own comforts and all the things that prop up my life. I'm even willing to forsake my job, forsake my loved ones, forsake my own life. I forsake all. I forsake everything. I not only renounce physical things, but I renounce emotional ties so that the things that I possess do not possess me. Did you hear that? It's like an emotional thing, too, that we... emotional ties are very strong, and we can be just as, or more so, in being possessive with those emotional ties. Let's look at what Jesus says in Luke 14, 26 and 27. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's the cost. That's the everything. It, for those younger ones here, just to help you, that doesn't mean, oh, I hate mommy, I hate daddy. When he says to hate father and mother, that's not what that means. Okay? So don't use those words at home. That means that in comparison, your love for God is so great and you respect God so highly that comparatively, there is a disdain for the lesser. Remember, the Bible says to honor your father and mother, so you're not supposed to be going around, I hate you, I hate you. But by comparison, we so prefer and so honor God that it looks like a hate relationship. Someone you hate, you don't spend much time with. You don't spend a lot of time thinking about them. You prefer the one that you love, the one that you have good relationship with. And that's the thing, is that God says, man, if you really follow me and you've counted the cost, you will love me so profoundly that you love me even more than your own life. And not only that, you'll bear your cross. That is, you will die daily, as Scripture says, and go to the cross each day. Say, I'm dead to myself. I'm living for Christ. Yes, this seems extreme, but this is the meaning of forsaking all. My deepest and closest relationships, and yes, even my own body needs to be given over to death. But you know what? God's paradigm is so beautiful. It's so glorious. It's such an immeasurable treasure that in God's paradigm, when I give up things, I get. It goes like this. When I die, I live. When I give, I gain. When I humble myself, I'm exalted. That's God's paradigm. The flesh says, oh, if I die, that's the end. If I give, that's the end. I'm going to become poor if I give. If I humble myself, I'm going to get stepped on and squashed. God says, nope, it's not what you think. It's so beautiful. Unless you trust me and do it, you'll never experience it. A couple other things. Here are some of the excuses people make. Now it happened as they were journeying, this is Luke 9, 57 through 62, as they were journeying on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What were these people doing? They were making excuses, weren't they? One commentator comments on these verses saying this. When Jesus says, follow me, and says it in the context of going to Jerusalem and having been rejected in Samaria for going to Jerusalem, he is clearly saying two things, not just one. He's saying, follow me, and he's saying, follow me. There is me, and there is my mission. There is my person, and there is my path. There is my sweetness, and there is my suffering. There is Jesus, and there is Jerusalem. Now, what was Jesus doing in responding the way he did to these three would-be followers? No place to lay your head. The dead bury their dead. Put your hand on the plow and don't look back. What was he doing? He was teaching and he was testing. He was teaching that Calvary Road through Jerusalem will be a very hard road and will require sacrifices of home and family. He was testing to see if he himself was the greatest treasure of their lives. They said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, really? You love me? You treasure me that much? Here's what it will cost. So he is testing how much they treasure the you in I will follow you by telling them what the follow will cost. It's costly. There's the cost of following Jesus' commands. It may mean giving up my authority and power so that I willingly submit to Jesus' commands, his demands and his reprimands. There's the cost of putting Jesus first, meaning nixing my plans and fixing my eyes on Jesus and his agenda. There's the cost of following through on my commitments, meaning enduring through dry times and lonely times and fiery times. What is it that will bog me down from following Christ? Each of us need to ask that question. Have I counted the cost? Have I come to the place in my life of assessing the infinite worth and cost of following Christ and made a decision to follow him to the end? In closing, I'll just cite two quotes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who laid his life on the line for Christ in Germany, in Nazi Germany, opposing Hitler and all his atrocities. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book The Cost of Discipleship, said, "The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who has left all to follow Christ." And another one was, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. And even though on the surface these seem like such extreme and difficult passages, God, yet your grace, your love, your sufficiency makes them palatable, acceptable, beautiful, and so valuable, an infinitely valuable treasure. So God, I just pray for each one of us here today that, especially for anyone who's never committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would make that commitment, having assessed the true cost, and be willing to commit to that. And so God, we desire to finish well, to go to the end, to stay faithful. So wouldn't you help us? Wouldn't you help continue to build us as a body to stay strong and encourage one another, especially as the days are so dark? We thank you that you have provided all that we need for living and for godliness, and that will never wane. We thank you that you encourage us and that you give great hope, great strength, great joy in believing. And so we commit these things to you, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.